Have you ever wondered whether your witness can make a difference? Edward Kemble was a simple Sunday school teacher in the 1800s. One day, he led one of his students to Christ. That student was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became a great evangelist of the late 1800s. His crusades were responsible for thousands of people becoming Christians. That would be impressive, but it did not end there. At one of Moody's evangelistic meetings, he counseled a man named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became Moody's friend and partner. He later hired a young man named Billy Sunday to help him organize some meetings. Sunday eventually struck out on his own, and his revivals were the great evangelistic events of the early 1900s. Sunday helped organize a group in Charlotte, North Carolina, called the Charlotte Businessman's Club. That group hosted a series of revival meetings in 1934, and at one of those services, a young man named Billy Graham was saved. Since that time, Billy Graham's crusades and ministries have led millions to Christ around the world. God used the witness of one man more than 100 years ago to set into motion a series of events to spread the gospel throughout the world. What if Edward Kemble had seen that first time as an insignificant witness? What if he hadn't shared his faith with D.L. Moody? How would our world be different? What kind of a difference can you make?
What kind of a difference could you make? Anybody here relate to what we just saw? We're here on Labor Day weekend. Labor Day weekend. A great number of us are away traveling. All of us are, at least in theory, celebrating what it means to be part of the labor force of our great country, the United States. So I ask you this morning, can you relate to the fact that you've got a job? Can you celebrate the fact that in the United States, you're blessed, you have a part to play in this great nation? And just some simple questions. You know, what is your job? Some of us are entrepreneurs. Some of us are homemakers. Some of us have all different kinds of jobs that we go to 9 to 5. My question to you this morning is, what's your job? Who's your boss? When is it that you go in and out of work? And ultimately, why bother? Why do you do what you do? How do you choose what you do? To whom do you feel responsible? There are all kinds of questions that each and every one of us are faced with. Now, I would say to you on this Labor Day weekend that we are blessed to have an example in God's Word set before us. And I want to introduce you this morning and next week. We're going to take 2 weeks. I want to introduce you to somebody that I consider to be one of God's great yes men. I want to show you what happens when being a yes man is a positive instead of the negative that we so often associate with that. You know, we think of this feeble, weak, you know, just chase around, do whatever you're supposed to do, a thoughtless, mindless non-thinker. In reality, when you're a yes man for God, things like what's your job, who's your boss, when do you go in and out of work, and why bother? The answers to those questions resonate with an entirely new meaning. I would say to you, they elevate up to a place that is nothing short of inspiring. And if you're here today, and you can relate, as I used to this gnawing sense in my gut of, where's my purpose? There's got to be more. You know, if you say, well, you know, I used to work for somebody else and now I'm an entrepreneur and I thought it would be better when I started to work for myself because now I'm doing it for me and my family. And yet, even now, I wake up and I have this sick gnawing inside that there's got to be more. There's got to be more to this. Maybe you're like me and you've tasted what life was like down in the bottom of the barrel. Maybe you've known the sewers of the trenches of life. And maybe you've had a taste from the highest mountaintop. And even in that tremendous diversity, and what seems to be the scaling of the highest of mountains, you've stood at the top and you've said, That's not it. Something is missing. Well, I would have you know that there's a gentleman named Ananias. In our New Testament, he plays a very brief part in the New Testament, but oh boy, is he big. Oh boy, is he big. Now, lest you get confused, there are three gentlemen named Ananias that we meet in our Bible. Two of them are not such good guys. One of them is awesome. One fella is actually a guy that serves as a horrible example of what it means not to be honest and to hold back from God, and another one is a ruler that is not kind. But this Ananias, we're going to find him in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. He plays a very, very small part. Some would say a insignificant part. If you were to weigh his coverage against the weight of all of God's word, he shows up one more time in Acts 22, verse 12. But we're talking about literally 10 verses is all he gets. And yet I would hold him up to you and to me as one of God's great examples of a yes man. Let me show you what I mean. In this, we're going to take 2 weeks and we're going to cover this Acts 9, 10 through 19. This morning I want to share with you part one of Ananias. We're going to go from verses 10 through the first part of verse 17. And in here, I want you to see what I have called Ananias, a won't quit Christian. And now think about this, because it's very easy sometimes to have somebody preach out of the Bible and hold up a hero and you're like, yeah, great, of course. If I told you about Moses, another great yes man, you'd say, well, you know, if the Lord would open up the bay in front of me, I'd probably do what he said too. I don't get any of that in my real life. I want you to know that Ananias will meet you where you are. Ananias, an obscure figure. We don't know anything else about him other than what's covered here. We don't know him as a prominent person. We don't know him as somebody that up to this point had seen God move. But we know he has a heart for God. And you can have a heart for God. And if God has touched your heart and you have seen him come alive, everything that we're about to look at and understand from the life of Ananias can come right out of your real life. Meet you right here on Kent Island, Queenstown, Ridgely, Annapolis, wherever you live. Ananias is there. Let me read for you this passage. I want you to hear the word of God in the life of Ananias. And I want to give you a quick preface here. Ananias is in direct relationship to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to pick up at a point where Paul has just really made his name, or at that time he was Saul. He has made his name by going around destroying and killing and arresting Christians. He had become the number one wrecking ball of the faith. He was known as the great hero of the anti-Christian movement. He was going around arresting and persecuting, hurting anyone who was Christian. And just a few chapters back in Acts, we see him at the martyring of Stephen, where Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, was stoned to death, and we're told that Paul was there holding jackets. And now Paul is making his move to come to Damascus, where his only purpose is to hurt and destroy the Christian movement. And it's in this setting that we meet Ananias. Hear God's word this morning. In Acts chapter 9, as I read verses 10 through the first part of verse 17, and if you don't have your Bibles, this is in your bulletin. I've put it in your bulletin for you. Verse 10 says, in Damascus there was a disciple. That's very important, and I want you to remember this. Ananias was a disciple. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. You see, as Saul was making his way to Damascus, our Lord Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And God plagued him with blindness, told him, "Get up and go to the city." And Saul, who was literally stopped dead in his tracks and his sight was taken away, went to Damascus, and we're told that he sat there for 3 days and he didn't eat and he didn't see. And he was praying. And in that praying, God gave him a vision that a man named Ananias would come and would heal his sight. And so now we see the Lord telling Ananias, "You're that person." Now, for those that say, "I've never seen the see part, I've never had God drop one of those mega miracles on me. If I did, it'd be easier for me to do this." Listen to Ananias. God had just told him to go look for Saul. Here's Ananias' words, and I dare say, if we were honest, most of us would say almost the exact same thing. Here's what Ananias says. He says, Lord, Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Lord, are you sure? "I've heard this guy's been killing people." Lord, that guy? It goes on. Ananias said, "He's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." He was killing people back there, and I've heard he's come here and he's got the authority of the high priest. "Do you know what you're asking me to do, Lord?" If we're honest, we live there. I live there. You tell me you don't, I'll dare call you a liar. We all have these times of doubt. I believe one of the reasons why God gives us this account, one of the reasons why he uses Ananias, is to remind all of us, first, as that video depicts, there is no such thing as an insignificant witness. You have no idea how God will use your obedience in your life. The ripple effect of each and every life is so critically important. And the potential, while it may be beyond our field of vision, is nonetheless critical to God's plan. And amazing things can happen on the stage of humanity when we are obedient and when we are used of God. Here, Ananias is used because we're not perfect. We're not superheroes. God promises every believer to have in them the strength of the Holy Spirit, the ability to accomplish all things through Christ. But it doesn't mean that we're going to automatically be strong at every front, at every turn. And we see this with Ananias. "Lord, I heard about this guy. This guy is like number one arch enemy. He's killing and murdering and arresting. Women, children, families are being devastated. And now, not only is he here, I've heard he's here and they've endorsed him. The high priest has given him authority to take anybody who says they call on your name. You don't really want me to go see him, do you?" Listen what God says. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. I know who he is. I know his track record.'" The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument." None of us know God's plan for the people that we ought to be going to. This is Saul, arch enemy number one, the greatest threat to the young Christian church walking the planet. If ever there was a right to not go to somebody, this is the guy. You know, if you wanted to build an argument for why you sat on your hands and you didn't obey God, you'd want him to be calling you to go see this guy, Saul. If ever somebody had an argument to defy what they feel God was calling them to do, it would be Ananias. This guy has already proven to be a wrecking ball of the church, and he will certainly, if the pattern holds, kill me, or at the very least persecute me, throw me under the bus for the rest of my life. "Surely not him, Lord." And God says, "Ananias, go, for I have chosen him as my instrument." I would just say to all of us, unless we know God's plan for the other person, we best not ever become seed sifters. God has called us all to be seed sowers. You go and you sow. And don't you worry about whose quality ground the seed falls on. God's in charge of that. God says to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's almost as if God explains to Ananias, don't you worry. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then here's where we'll finish for this morning. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Now, you tell me you can't follow in Moses' footsteps because he got to see the Red Sea open. He got to see the 10 plagues drop on the Egyptians. How about Ananias? Yep, you're right. That's the guy. The one that's been doing all the destruction. The murderer. Yeah, he came to town and he has the full endorsement of the leadership. It's like now he's got even more strength to do what he's been doing. Yeah, that's the guy. Are you sure, Lord? Yeah, that's who. Because I have chosen him. Now, what does Ananias do? Verse 17, the first part. So he got up and he went and he entered the house. Well, this morning, as we talk about Labor Day weekend, I see in Ananias not only somebody who exemplifies a work, but we also see somebody much like those that aren't here today that are on a trip. He was willing to go, and he was willing to do the work. And I would say for each and every one of us, Ananias serves as an awesome example of five things. This morning we're going to talk briefly about three of them, and next week we'll finish up on the other two. But I would say this, do you see in Ananias a dedication? Do you see a dedication that is worthy of our emulation? I do. We're told early on that Ananias is a disciple. That means he's a student, a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. I would say that his dedication, as evidenced here, would show us that here is one that is fully devoted to what it means to be a believer and a follower of Christ. Wouldn't we all be so blessed if we had this type of dedication in our walk? You know, when we think about our work, many of us, and maybe you can relate to this, I still am, to you as my church family, but to my employer, I used to be one of the most dedicated workers there was. I prided myself on my dedication. I worked harder than most. I was very, very dedicated to the cause. Now, that's a good character trait to have. Every employee should be dedicated to their employer's work. But how much more so to the work of the Lord? I see Ananias and he so inspires me. Here's somebody that is the living example of dedication. Yep, that's the guy. Yep, he's stronger than ever. And outside of my telling you to go, and notice that God does not promise him safety. God does not say, if you go, don't worry, nothing will happen to you. God just tells him to go. And Ananias goes. He is so dedicated to his faith, to his relationship with the Lord, that he goes. Next, you look at him and I see a trust factor that is just out of this world. First of all, this disciple of Ananias has God's trust so much so that God came and spoke to him directly. Now, many of you again may say, you know, if God came and spoke to me in an audible voice, I'd listen too. Well, personally, I tell you what, I think I'd get a little freaked out. I don't think I want God to speak to me in an audible voice. Truth be known, we'd probably all get really, really scared. But the reality is, as a believer, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and each and every one of us has a direct hotline to God. None of us need a pope or anybody else between us and God to serve as translator or connector. One of the promises that everybody has as a believer is that you have a direct line to the one true living God. There's no outside connection needed. And so if you will humble yourself, and if you will come and say, Lord, hear my prayers. Lord, speak to me. He will. I am often asked, you talk about hearing from God. How is that? Where is that? You know? And the thought is, the picture is an audible voice, and it's not that way. God will speak to you through the inner quietness of your heart. Each and every one of us has the promise of being able to communicate with the Lord. God trusted Ananias enough to speak to him. God trusted him with what is arguably one of the most important jobs that we see in the New Testament. You say, what are you talking about? He only gets 10 verses in the whole book. It is in this process that arch enemy number one, Saul, embraces his faith. You see, Jesus freaked him out on the road. He came to Christ in the presence of Ananias. God used Ananias to take the number one enemy of the church and turn him into arguably the greatest Christian that has ever lived, the author of roughly half of our New Testament. The instrument that God used to touch the outside world, his primary instrument to speak to those outside of Judaism. God trusted Ananias with that. And here's a little thing that you might miss. God knew that Ananias would get a little nervous. Ananias didn't shock God when Ananias said, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? I mean, like Gideon, some of you know our little guy named Gideon. I love Gideon because Gideon was scared to death. Kept going, Lord, not me. Not me. Well, I said, yes, you. Yes, you. Now, that's not something to be proud of so much as it is to speak to authenticity. Just the real deal. And I want you to see that God trusted Ananias enough to give him this job, even though Ananias was not going to be perfect. He would trip. He would have concerns. But ultimately, he would hold the line. You know, we also see not only the trust, but we see the effort. We see the effort. Ananias is willing to go ahead and take the ball and run with it. I met with somebody yesterday, and we talked about what is often discussed. You may have heard this. Let go and let God. And I told the person that I was talking with, that's baloney. That's baloney. It sounds good. It'll preach even. But it's baloney. You don't let go and let God. You understand that you must let go. You understand that it is in God's power that things will be done. And then you grab a hold of this thing and you work it like your life depends on it. God is not a free taxi service. He promises that he will get us through. But those that would say, just let go and let God, if Ananias said, well, Lord, if it's your will, somebody will be around there. They'll get it done. You know, thanks for thinking about me, but go ahead and use the neighbors. You know, I'm going to let go and let God. No, no. God said, Ananias, that's right. He's everything you think he is. He's done everything you think he's done. And now he's got more power to do even worse. And I want you to get up and I want you to go. And I make no promise of smooth sailing. I'm just speaking loudly so you hear me. You go. And Ananias shows us a willingness to take on and do the effort, to do the work. God will bring you to many a fork in the road, my friends. And he will promise you that if you will rely on him, if you will go through the process in him, you will make it to the promised land. He does not promise that there will be no storms along the way. And he will not, hear me, he will not push you through. He will guide you. He will at times help carry you through. but he will not be your autopilot. We see in Ananias somebody that was willing to do the work and what I would say, go the extra mile. My dad used to tell me when I was growing up that there's seldom any traffic on the extra mile. Ananias lived on the extra mile. One example he gives to all of us. To all of us. So I ask you this. Can you relate to him? I pray that you can. I've intentionally chosen him as an example for us as one of God's great yes men. Because he's got warts. He's not perfect. Warts and all, God chose him. Because he was a true disciple, dedicated. He could be trusted with the task. And he would give forth an effort. Was he perfect? Absolutely not. Was he one of the crowning jewels? Probably not. Was he God's person for the job? Might you be like Ananias, God's person for the task that's laid before you? Just in case, Ananias isn't a good enough example in and of himself, I want to show you another clip to let you know that you go ahead and you bring your warts to the table. You go ahead and bring your imperfections to the table. Bring the fact that you're not perfect. And you are flawed. You are a clay pot, fragile and cracked. You bring that reality to the foot of the cross. And you let the Lord use you. And you'll be amazed at what can happen. Take a look at this before we finish up.
Think God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed. A lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. And so did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
God's army is not made up of superstars. People like you and me, every one of us, warts and all. It's about just being real and transparent and saying, okay, Lord, here I am, use me. Here I am, send me, I'll go. I ask you this, same way that I started. So what's your job? Who's your boss? When do you go into work? And why bother? Where's the purpose in your life? Long after, some of you that know our family know this. I used to be in corporate America and we used to move every 2 to 3 years and we took big steps at every move. We left a great big giant house, world travel, every creature comfort, every trophy the world has to offer. And I can tell you this, it was the easiest thing I've ever done. Because by the world standards, we had it all. And I can tell you that it didn't taste very good at all. in my heart. Now I know what my job is. And I have a great relationship with my boss. And I work 24/7. And why bother? Because instead of a bank account or the size of a house or a trip to Europe, I bother because there is eternity in the balance. For every person you see, however far your eyes can go, however far your voice can carry, and think about the power of technology today. As far as your eye can see and as far as your voice can go, eternity weighs in the balance for every person within that range. That's why we bother. And I can tell you now, the trophies are gone. But there is a sense of joy and purpose in my life that nothing, nothing else can replace. And that is available for each and every one of you. God's promise to anyone, for God so loved the world that whosoever, that promise is for everyone. If you will say yes and first come to Christ, give your life to Him, say, I believe that without Christ as my Lord and Savior, I will spend eternity separated from Him in a very real hell. But with Him, I have life eternal and everything changes. If you will make that commitment from your heart, then your job has been laid before you as well. And I don't talk about who signs your check. It's not about becoming a vocational minister or a missionary. You see, Ananias, while we don't know much about him, he was just doing life. And God called. And he said yes. You live your life. And you press in and you ask God. Say, Lord, would you please call me? I'm here and I'm ready. I promise the answer will be yes. I too will be a yes man or a yes woman or a yes teenager or a yes youth if you just call me. You see, no matter who you are, your job is to be a disciple of Christ that will go where God calls you to go when He tells you to go, so that you will know the privilege and the blessing of being a servant who serves as His hands, His feet, and His voice. And so this morning I would like to close by extending that challenge and that promise and doing it through song. There's a Christian group called Audio Adrenaline. About 5 years ago, they wrote a song and made a video entitled Hands and Feet. Is one of the most inspirational things that I've ever seen. And I pray this morning it will not only bless you, but that it will inspire you to look at Ananias and see yourself. And to leave here today saying, okay, Lord, the answer is yes. How can I be your hands and feet no matter what?
Hands. I'll go where you send me. I'll go where you send me. See your hands. I surrender everything I've got. You can have everything I am. And perfect everything I'm not. I am willing, I'm not afraid. You give me strength when I say, I wanna be your hand. I wanna be your feet.
One of the lines of that song says, I will abandon every selfish thought. You can have everything I've got. That's the essence of saying yes. That's the essence of being a yes man. When the filter of your life stops being you, then God. And it becomes God, then you. You've got the essence. Seems like a small point. It's huge. It makes all the difference in the world. Will you join me in looking at Ananias as a model yes man? Somebody that we can personally relate to. And in pursuit of an ever-growing, closer relationship with God, try to look and say, now there's some inspiration that I can relate to. Yeah, okay, Lord. I got my instructions. I know my job. You're the boss. I'm on 24/7, and I'm doing it because I love you and because people need to know of your promises. Would you pray with me? Say, Father God, we come to you now in such awe and with such tremendous appreciation for the love of your Son. One who would come and intentionally give his life. Give it, not have it taken, but would give it on a cross, that we would have an open door to spend an eternity with you if we will only embrace that gift of grace and truly turn over the keys of our life and say, you're in charge. You're the boss. I've chased this thing long enough on my own. Even when I thought I got it, I realized there isn't anything there without you. And I also acknowledge that if you're there, but in second place, it's a counterfeit. There isn't anything real unless you are first and foremost at the center and at the core of my life. If everything else comes through my relationship with you, then and only then, can I be in a healthy place to embrace your blessing? Thank you so much for that blessing, for that guaranteed promise. And now, Lord, give me the want to. Give me the want to get it right and to come to you. No strings attached. No matter where you send me. No matter what. Father, I thank you so much that each and every one of us have that extended promise right before us. Oh, that so many would say yes to Jesus and come home. Lord, I lift this all up to you. I ask that if there is anyone here today or within the sound of my voice or within the range of this video, that they would reach me personally, call me, send up a smoke signal, PastorJeff@hisbridge.com. You call me, you email me, somehow you let me know. Say, Pastor Jeff, I would do step two if I only knew how to get through step one. How do I take Jesus and put him into my heart as Lord and Savior? How do I make that relationship come alive? You let me know, and I promise you, my friend, not only is the door open, but it would be the answer to my prayer if I could help you along the way. Lord, I pray that you have touched hearts today, challenged and transformed all of us. And thank you for the example of your imperfect servant, Ananias. In Jesus' name, amen.